All right, good morning. My name is Jeremy Karg. I am a member here at Cornerstone, and this morning I have the privilege of preaching to you from Mark 10. That will be our text for this morning. If you want to go ahead and make your way to that passage, I will do the same. This passage has been a very hopeful passage to me as I have thought through what is the health of my relationship with Jesus? What is the nature of his kingdom? What does it mean to enter his kingdom? But this passage introduces us to an interaction between Jesus and a rich young man. And there's good fruit for us here to consider, this interaction and to consider how we also relate to Christ. So the Lord has used this passage for my good and to challenge me and to challenge me in a very good way. And I hope that he does the same for you as well. I'm going to go ahead and start just a couple housekeeping matters. I'll go ahead and give you my outline so you can write it there on the handout. So the title is Following Jesus. Following Jesus. Our text for this morning, it is in Mark 10, but it will be specifically verses 17 through 27. First point, to follow Jesus, you must be devoted to him. So point number one, to follow Jesus, you must be devoted to him. And that will be from verses 17 through 22 of Mark 10. So once again, to follow Jesus, you must be devoted to him. And the second point, to follow Jesus, you are dependent on him. To follow Jesus, you are dependent on him. That last point being from verses 23 through 27. So I think that'll get us off on the right foot together this morning. With that, let's go ahead and let's read through the passage together. Starting in 17. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Would you bow with me to pray? Lord, we come before you this morning, a needy people. We come before you helpless, Lord. We know our need is found and met in you, Lord. So, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord. Help us to see Christ clearly, Lord. Help us to behold the glory of Christ, Lord. Help us to see him as he truly is, Lord. And, Lord, would you help us to be devoted to you, Father? In Jesus' name, amen. So as human beings, we get to know one another, and we tend to be able, as we get to know one another, to kind of see what makes each other tick. We kind of get an idea of what one person cares about, and maybe another person doesn't care about other things. So, for instance, we know that Kelly cares about grammar, and that's important to him, and we tend to kind of give him a hard time about that. here. And we know that for Roger, it's fun to use grammar poorly. There's some joy in that. So different people have different things that kind of make them tick. If you think back to the Back to the Future trilogy, what have you, I know it's a long time ago, but I think our collective consciousness, we're pretty familiar with those movies. And if you think about Marty McFly, the one thing that maybe you do want to say to him, and it seems like his adversaries always want to say to him, is chicken. And once they say that, Marty usually does some poor things, makes bad decisions, and gets himself in trouble. But essentially, what is really important to Marty is his pride and his honor and not being a coward. So that's what is central to Marty. And the people, the characters that interact with him, are able to take advantage of that. So as we get to know one another, we know what makes each other tick. Out of the abundance of our heart, you know, the mouth speaks. And you know, it can be easy at times for us to learn, you know, what's of value to a person. Granted, we're not perfect in this, and we don't see the whole picture, but the Lord has given us each other to reveal what we are valuing and what's important to us. What's really cool about this passage is that Jesus comes and he meets a stranger. He meets someone that he knows because he is the Christ, but he's not spent time with this person. And so Jesus he's the great physician. He is the authoritative teacher. He is the Son of God, the suffering servant king on his way to Jerusalem. And he meets this man while on the way, and he's able to talk with him and say, hey, this is what's important to you. And he puts his finger on his pulse, and he puts his finger on what makes him tick. And he lovingly calls him to forgo those things and to self to place Christ at the center. So this morning we're going to look at that interaction with this stranger together. And so I'd like to look once again at our text and walk through the story together. As you know, we had Abe, he read from chapter 11, we are on the way to the cross. Very appropriate for Easter week coming up next week. We are heading there, and Christ in this passage is heading towards his death. He has his face stilled. He knows what is coming. But he has set out on his journey, and a man runs up to him and kneels before him and asks him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what is appointed for him. And here on the way, he's still taking time to spend with people and to interact with him. And this guy has a really good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question to ask, is it not? And he's very respectful of Jesus. He says, good teacher, what must I do? So he comes and he runs and he kneels and he says, hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ kind of lays some groundwork here. He's like, you know, why are you calling me good? No one except God alone is good. And I think he is laying some groundwork here to just say that God is the determiner of what is good. And ultimately he's going to call him to accept his own teaching, and he as God is going to be the determiner of what is good. And he walks him through the commandments. We've been looking at the commandments a lot in Bible class. So Jesus kind of gives us some of those love your neighbor commands. He gives us some of those horizontal relational commands and says, how have things been for you with these things? And you see them there. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. And so on. And this young man says, hey, you know, good teacher, I've kept these from my youth. I've observed these things. And I think for us, you know, we've been through the Sermon on the Mount. We know that there's no way he has kept these commandments, right? But I think there's a sincerity to this man. He's uninformed. He's misinformed. But I think he has, as legitimately as you can externally keep something, he has tried to do that, and he is sincere in saying, hey, I have kept these commandments. And the ways that he's defining it, he is sincere. He's been someone who has tried to keep the law. He has tried to keep the Torah. And Jesus responds to him, you know, very well. He doesn't call him on the carpet and say, hey, you legalists, I'm on the way to the cross. Get out of my face. He doesn't treat him, you know, he doesn't treat him like he often treats the Pharisees. So I think the way that Jesus interacts with this man gives us an idea of what this man's disposition is. There's some sincerity there, even though misinformed and sadly misinformed. So Jesus, he looks at him. He looks at him and he loves him. He says, "One thing you lack, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." So Jesus says, "Hey, why don't you sell what you have and come follow me?" And if you think about that, that's awesome. Jesus has said, "Why don't you come be one of my disciples?" Let's add a 13th disciple here. "Why don't you come follow me?" So he gives this man a great opportunity. So he just needs to sell all his junk, get rid of the possessions, and come follow Christ. So a great offer is made. But if we look at the response, we're going to see several responses here. But the first response is that he is disheartened by the saying. He goes away sorrowful because he has great possessions. So he is disheartened. His face is darkened. He's sad. His face probably fell, I think would be the sense here. So he was discouraged, and it doesn't look like he contemplates it too much because his heart is set on his possessions. He is devoted to his possessions and the things that pertain to having money and wealth and possessions. Then I think it's also instructive as we look at the response of the disciples. And Jesus does a lot of looking around in this passage, and I think you see just some of the beauty of Christ, and just he knows what is in man, and he knows what these people are thinking. And he's wanting to instruct them about the nature of his kingdom. He's wanting to impress things upon their hearts. So he says to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And once again, the disciples are just blown away because Jesus has blown their categories here. To look at this man, they probably thought, okay, hey, we have someone who keeps the law. He has kept these commandments. He's wealthy. And if you look at the Old Testament, often wealth was a sign of blessing. So like this guy looks like, he looks legit. He looks like someone that we want on board with us. But Jesus just told him to sell all he has and to go and to come follow. And like he didn't do it. And they've heard what he said. And he said, they say that, man, this is hard. And he repeats himself. Jesus says three times how difficult it is to enter the kingdom. And then, you know, after the first response, we see that, man, they're exceedingly astonished, and they ask, who is going to be saved? Then who can be saved? If a rich person cannot be saved, who's going to be saved? And I think there's also an idea in terms of the contemporary situation in which they were in which wealth was perhaps profitable to have because you could use your wealth to give alms, which would be a gift to the poor. You could use your wealth for sacrifices and offerings. So there's a little bit of a merit idea in there too, where wealth could help you with some of the things, some of those external things, and be able to purchase some of those things. So really blowing the categories here. But they come to the point in 26 where they're exceedingly astonished, and they say, who can be saved? You know, it's difficult for the wealthy person to be saved. It was difficult for them, and it's difficult for anyone to be saved. They ask, who can be saved? And Jesus looks at them, he says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So I'd like for us this morning to think through this book. So big picture, framing the book here. We'll think through the book, but we want to think specifically about this text. So the cool thing about the book of Mark is in verse 15, Mark tells you, this is what I think, he says. And obviously this is what the Holy Spirit thinks, he says. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then throughout the book, you just have all these interactions with Jesus. And you see the words and actions of Jesus. And then you see how do people respond. Certainly we're getting a response here. The rich young man to Jesus, the disciples to Jesus. But Mark, in effect, tells you what he thinks at the beginning, and then he gives you these interactions that Jesus has, these actions of Jesus, and says, how are you going to respond to the Christ? How are you going to respond to Jesus? And so these people need to be introduced to Jesus. They need to see him as a suffering servant king who came to save his people, and they need to understand the nature of his kingdom. And we too need to understand this Christ and the nature of his kingdom. And often we need to be reintroduced to who Jesus is. We need to be reintroduced to the nature of his kingdom. And that's why we continually come to his word, that he can guide us and correct us and confront us and encourage us and help us to see him as he truly is. Our culture and our flesh is constantly dragging us away from the true image of Christ and trying to create a new Christ that is more in line with our liking, that fits more of what we want. And so Mark gives us Jesus and asks us to respond to him. So this morning, I want you to follow Jesus. And you may ask, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And I want you to see two things. So our two points, two things that it means to follow Jesus. First is you must be devoted to Jesus. And we saw in our account as we looked at this, to follow Jesus is more than just respecting Jesus. The rich young man is very respectful of Christ. He comes, he kneels, he's eager to see him. He calls him good teacher. He's very respectful. But it's more, to follow Jesus is more than to respect him. Jesus calls for more. He doesn't call us just to say, hey, Jesus is a good teacher. That's enough for me. No, he's going to say, like, your whole life has to be centered on me. We see that to follow Jesus is about more than just keeping the commands of the law in an external sense. To follow Jesus is to love God and to love neighbor, and it's to do it with love, obviously, and it's to do it relying on Christ. So it's more than just an external list of things that we do or don't. It's more than just whatever you might say the criteria is. It is actually loving God with your heart and loving neighbor and relying on him to do that. So Jesus, he calls this man to love neighbor, to give everything he has to the poor and to love God. But fundamentally what Christ is doing here is he's saying, to follow me, you have to center your life on me. I am the definer of reality. I am the God of the universe. I am your good. You need to set your life upon me. I am the one that fulfilled all of the commandments. And for you to have life, you have to come to me. I am the way and the truth and the life. So there's a call for all of us to come to Christ and to be centered upon him and to let him be the one that defines all of our life, that he would have primacy and he would have the first place in all things. And we see in this that there is a cost for us in these things. It's easy to say, let's get rid of all the junk, let's sell all the possessions and just go follow Christ. Can't you see the beauty of this Christ? Let's follow him. But then we need to think about money and we need to think about our relationship with that. And the rub is in verse 23, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is a difficult thing for wealthy people to enter the kingdom of God. So you might ask yourself this morning, am I a wealthy person? You know, that might be the question in your mind. You may think, well, I don't really think I'm that wealthy. And we'll hit on the general principle and we'll look at some different things here. But being that we're in America, I think relative to the rest of the world, we are all pretty wealthy people. And I understand that there's a relativeness and that we live in a particular culture where particular things are required to live and to be sustained in this world. But I don't think any of us probably go from one day to the next wondering if we're going to have 3 square meals. Often we're able to think about things like retirement accounts and things of that nature. So we are wealthy here in America. And so I want all of us to be able to hear the challenge that Jesus gives us with wealth here and to take time to think about that. Clearly it's good to work to provide, but our possessions can lead us astray. One more thought is I think we're able here in America to have legit money problems, and I don't want to undercut money problems and the difficulty of that, but I think, you know, we can have money problems and still consider ourselves wealthy, just in that we're not really worried about meals. We have quite a bit here in America. So once again, we need to work to provide, but our possessions can lead us astray. So as you think about yourself and your relationship to wealth, who's your master? Is it Jesus or is it your wealth? In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ says, you're not able to serve two masters. You can't serve money and God. You have to choose one or the other. So are your possessions helping or hindering your relationship with Jesus? Are your possessions a tool which you use in the advance of the kingdom? Or are your possessions the idol or an idol that leads to the things that you want? Are they a tool that you use for yourself to turn things upon yourself and to get what you want? Another question is, our standard of living can be, well, another idea here, but our standard of living can be a good indicator. Do you see fruit or evidence in your life that you are willing to lower your standard of living for the sake of being able to give to your brothers and sisters or to give to the poor? So you can look at your standard of living and use that as an indicator of, is my heart set on Christ or is my heart set on wealth? And I'll trust the Lord to walk you through those things and to help you think clearly on those things. So Jesus hits on wealth. That was clearly what the issue was for this man. He talks about it a lot in this passage. So I want to give a stress to that. I want there to be a stress on that. But your obstacle to being devoted to Christ may be something else. If you were to meet Christ and he were to talk to you, he might put his finger lovingly on something else and say, hey, this is what makes you tick. And this isn't in line with me. And you need to be willing to sacrifice this and let this go and come follow me. So if you evaluate your heart, is there something that holds you back in your devotion to Christ and your relationship with him? If you evaluate your heart, is there something that's holding you back in your devotion to Christ and in your relationship with him? This could be a pretty big thing. This may come to your mind. You may just sitting here thinking, you may know, like, yeah, I know what that is. I know what that is. And we'll talk about how we respond to that. Sometimes it's things that seem smaller, but we know that the Lord is saying, hey, that thing is, in and of itself is not bad, but I'd like you to set that aside and set that for joy in me. To set that aside is going to be for your good, and it's going to be good for you to set that distraction aside. A few quick hitters, you know, comfort could be a big thing. Rest. How do you view rest? Is rest something where you get kind of that physical recharge that you need? I understand the work weeks are long, and there's often a crisis in the middle of the week to deal with, and you can come to the end of the week and need rest. But do you neglect spiritual rest? Do you neglect your time with Christ? Do you neglect your time with the body in an attempt to get that physical rest? Service. Do you neglect serving his people? Maybe comfort is an idol if you're not willing to serve his people. And if are you willing to serve your brothers and sisters to the point of inconvenience? Because there are times where we can serve and it's convenient and good. But I think it's good to ask, is my service inconvenience? Is it an inconvenience to me? Is it cutting into my comfort and causing me to rely on Christ, to depend on him? And is it out of love for him and neighbor? And then one last quick hitter on comfort is outreach. Are you willing to invite coworkers to church? Are you willing to have those conversations? Those awkward, don't have to be awkward, but mine tend to be awkward at times, or at least feels very awkward on the inside. Are you willing to have those painful conversations? Because you are a follower of Christ, you are a disciple of Christ, and you want people to know this Christ. So is your life oriented around him who is the true source of life? Really, is Christ primary, or is there something or someone else that is brushing up against that primacy? Does Christ have a center? So to follow Jesus, you must be devoted to him. By looking at this story and looking at our hearts, we kind of see, like, help, help. I'm not devoted. Lord, help me. I'm not devoted. I'm not following you the way that I want. And we begin to sense the greater depth of the cost of discipleship. You know, the Lord told this man, sell everything and come follow me. There is a high cost to discipleship. The Lord wants us to sacrifice for him. He wants us to have our hearts set on him. And when we see this high cost, it's like when we look at the commandments. As we looked at the commandments, we see There's many uses for the commandments, but one of the key things is the commandments are like a hammer that show us that, man, we don't have righteousness to bring to the table. We're falling short, and they're meant to lead us to Christ. And so as we look at our devotion and we look at this cost of discipleship, the movement is the same. We need to see that, Lord, thank you for showing me this brokenness. Thank you for showing me where I'm off. But Lord, I'm coming to you. Like I need you, and I'm going to come to you. So our second point is to follow Jesus, you are dependent on him. And we'll look at this dependency. So to follow Jesus requires the gospel, pure and simple. To be able to follow Jesus, we need to be fundamentally changed by him. We need to be given a new heart. We need his spirit within us to be able to walk with him. We had the baptism for Chris. And fundamentally what we need is death and resurrection. We don't just need a little help. We don't need to be healed. Fundamentally, we need death and resurrection. We need the Lord to come and do a new work within us. So to see and establish our dependence on the Lord, we're going to look at verses 23 through 27. And we've looked at this to a certain degree. He said three times, he tells them, enter the king. He talks about entering the kingdom of God. The disciples are like, man, this is hard. This is a hard word. And certainly he says it's difficult for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. He also says in verse 24 that it, just more absolutely without the wealth qualification, it is difficult to enter the kingdom of God. And as we said, the disciples are on point here. They say, who is going to be saved? There is a great difficulty with this. And that's where Christ comes in verse 27 and says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So we're not bringing any merit to the table. It is impossible for man to come to God. We bring nothing to the table. Your wealth is of no advantage to you. You can't give it away or use it to make sacrifices. You can't make a list of things that, hey, I've done this, this, and this, so therefore I'm bringing something to the table. No, there's nothing that we bring to the table. Any devotion you might bring to the Lord, all of it is of grace. If you love the Lord, it's because he has changed your life. If you show love to your neighbor, it is because he's given you a new heart that loves, and he has empowered you by his Holy Spirit to love. We talked about this last week in Bible class. You know, we're not bringing anything to the table in this. Everything that is good, each good work that we walk in, it is the Lord that has done that in us. So as we look at our devotion, we see that, hey, if I'm going to be devoted, I can't conjure up devotion. Like, I'm not producing devotion to Jesus. The Lord is producing that within me. And if I see shortcoming in that, I need to seek the Lord and say, Lord, help. Help me by your Holy Spirit to be devoted to you. And Christ uses a proverb here to see, like, we're not bringing anything to the table. So he talks about a camel going through the eye of a needle. So I have a needle here, and if you look at it, you can probably barely see what I'm holding up here. And if I look at if I just kind of focus on the eye of the needle, nothing but a piece of thread is going to get through this. And so, to think of taking a camel, to think of taking the largest animal in Palestine and passing a camel through this, there's just no way. And so this really shows us the ridiculousness of thinking that we are going to contribute anything to our relationship with the Lord. Like, we're not saved by grace and then we go about contributing to what we do. We need the Lord and we need to depend on him to be able to be devoted to him and to love God and love neighbor. So in God's economy, man's currency is like trying to pass a camel through the eye of a needle. Like, it's just, we're not going to get it done. We cannot do it. It is impossible. We need to rely on the Lord for these things. So friends, I ask you again to examine your hearts as you think about this text. If you're here this morning, if you're like, man, I I'm not devoted to Christ, I don't see evidence of devotion to him, please think about that. Do not let this word pass you by. Do not take it for granted. Do not take anything for granted. We're very clear here that we need to be relying on the Lord for salvation. So don't take church attendance and say, hey, I've done this, and just rely on that. If you're not sure if you're devoted to Christ, please consider those things. I'd love to talk to you about that. We have many here that would love to talk to you this morning. If you haven't seen that God is the one that defines good, and you haven't seen that, man, I really lack devotion to him. If you haven't seen those things, let's talk about that. But when we're seeing God as the one who is truly good, and when we're seeing our lack of devotion to him, our inability to love him, that drives us to Christ. That drives us to him. And we see that Christ is the one that came and he lived a perfect life. Christ is the one who came and was perfectly devoted to the work that the Father gave him. All that the Father gave him, he did it in love. And we see that Christ died for us. He paid the penalty for our lack of devotion and all the other ways that we fall short. But if you think about it, loving God, if we're not devoted to him, we're not loving him. He paid the penalty for that sin. And not only that, that perfect life that he lived, that perfect life of devotion for those who are in Christ, those who are united to him by faith, that has been credited to our account. That perfect life has been credited to our account. Once again, if you're here and you are confident that I am in Christ, if you are confident of those things, just want to encourage you more as you think about your Christian life. Areas that he maybe has uncovered this morning, like, come to him, seek him in those things, pray about those things. You know, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Take time to deal with what the Lord is saying to you. It is for your good, and it is a blessing. If it's something big, you may have to just take some time and pray and think about it. Ask a brother and sister to outline some steps. How can I seek to walk by the Spirit in this? How can I get some help here to move towards what the Lord has put a desire in my heart for, but I'm not seeing in my life? I think just another kind of practically speaking element here is one thing that's been helpful for me from the catechism is to think about walking by the Spirit and the role of prayer in walking by the Spirit. So whenever you are in a position where you're seeing that, hey, I'm not devoted, or hey, this isn't in line, or man, I really need help, to just confess to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I'm struggling with this, and to seek the Lord for his help. And to just say, I'm struggling with this, I don't deserve your help, Lord, would you help me? And to make a petition for help, and to think about his word, his promises, and to praise him, and to trust him, and to rely on him to give you the grace that you need, and to be thankful in that. So I just encourage you, as you think about walking by the Spirit, think about prayer, and just how that's the life, kind of the breath of life that we have, where we see our lack, and we say, Lord, help. And we're just relying on him, saying, Lord, I don't have this devotion that you call me to. I can't do this, Lord. Would you produce within me those desires? Would your Holy Spirit bring about that fruit in my life that I may be pleasing and honoring to you? One other thing is introspection. You know, when we are introspective, there can be good and bad from introspection. So it may be the Lord has really challenged you this morning and he has things for you to work through. It may be the Lord has also shown you where areas where you are devoted. And don't sleep on that. If you see areas where you are devoted, praise the Lord for that. You didn't do that. That was the Lord. So if you see that fruit, please take time to praise the Lord and to thank him for the love that he has given you for himself. As we move towards the close, one last thing I'd like to do is I'd just like to look at Christ. And if you move a little bit lower in the passage there in Mark 10, he has a good interaction with his disciples on the reward. So there's a reward to discipleship. There is eternal life in front of us, but there's lots of good things in this earth, along with persecutions, but there are good things for us in this life. But moving down to 32, I'd like to look at Jesus foretelling his death a third time, and particularly as we move towards Palm Sunday and just thinking about the death and resurrection of Christ. Certainly the death and resurrection is fundamental to our faith. It informs every day, but we do have a unique season here with Easter to think about these things. So they were on the road, once again, Jesus and the disciples, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what has to happen to him. So Jesus is on the road. He is heading towards Jerusalem. He is heading towards his death. He knows full well where he is going and what is to happen. And we have a couple of groups here. We have the inner core of disciples, and you see them in verse at the beginning of 32. They were amazed. And there's an amazement here of the disciples as they see and behold the majesty of Christ. They have talked with him, and they have seen his teaching on what the kingdom is and how you enter it. And I think they're just marveling at this Christ in his teaching, and they're marveling at him as he moves towards Jerusalem. There is a majesty and an awe that they have seen. And there are those who are afraid, and so there's a larger group. There's kind of a context switch. There's a larger group who's afraid, because what's going to happen? You know, what may happen to us as we kind of follow along from the outside a little bit. But Jesus, he drills in on his 12 again, and he tells them once again for a third time what is to happen. He says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." So this is the one, this is the Christ that lovingly calls you to be devoted to him. He is on his way towards his death. We see his cross work. We see that he is mocked and spit on and flogged and killed. He is on his way to the cross. We see his beauty. We see his worth. We know that he came from the Father. He left the Father's side, humbled himself, came to the earth, died the penalty that our sins deserved, was separated from his Father, and rose after his death. He rose and was victorious over death. And he's made a way for us. He has created a path for us to fall where we die and we rise again with him. So this is the Jesus that we follow. It is the King of the universe that came and has come and challenged us to say, you need to be devoted to me. But look at my devotion to the Father. Look that I have fulfilled this for you. You're resting in me. I am your devotion to the Lord. I am the one that you run to and that you see and that you seek. So we're really centering and resting ourselves on Christ. So this morning, as you think about what the Lord has for you, just to encourage you to realize that your righteousness is in Christ. Please found your life on Christ. Please seek him, hear from him, seek to live in light of what he has called you to do, but know that you're safe in Christ, that he has fulfilled the law for you, that he's been perfectly devoted for you, and know that any fruit in your life is purely coming from him. So rely on him. There's no human effort that's going to get you anywhere in God's economy. It's purely grace, purely relying on Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we do confess, Lord, that there is no place for the effort of man in your economy. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord, that salvation is from you. We praise you that you sent the Christ to die for us, Lord, and to make us right with you, Lord. Would you help us to hold to that, Lord? Forgive us for ways that we get distracted from that, Lord. But Lord, would you give us a gospel mindset that sees that our human effort accounts for nothing, Lord, but it is your grace, Lord. And Father, by your grace, help us, Lord, to walk with you and to be your devoted disciples, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.